Blog Talk Radio.
Listen, I'm a soldier on the battlefield, and I'm fighting.
First Baptist, and all of you who are listening either by internet or by phone, this is the First Baptist Church of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. We thank you for joining in. We pray that God has blessed you this week, that you have had a great week so far, you had a great weekend, you were able to get in some church and give God the praise. We thank God for another time to come to you with the Bible study. It is June the 2nd, year of our Lord, 2020. This is the First Baptist Church of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers, and I am so very glad you have joined us today. I always want to tell about what we're doing at First Baptist. First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina. Our normal operating schedule begins on Sunday morning at 9:30 with Sunday school, praise and worship at 10:45, and of course, our morning service begins at 11 o'clock. But because of the coronavirus pandemic, we are doing like most churches, we are worshiping virtually. So we ask you to go to our Facebook page, First Baptist of Holly Spring Facebook page. Go there and hit the like button. Hit the like button so that you can stay in touch with us and we can stay in touch with you. On the Facebook page, you will find the link for the Bible study each week. All of the Bible studies are archived. That means you can go back to the Facebook page and click on any one of those Bible studies, and you can hear the study at any time. So we have the link for the Bible study there. We have also information that is pertinent to First Baptist. We also have our Sunday morning at 10 o'clock service on the Facebook page. Go there, hit the like button so that you will be abreast to what is going on at First Baptist of Holly Spring. Next Sunday is Communion Sunday, and of course we want to do what we did last month. We're going to have consecrated communion prepared for those of you who would like to come by the church from the hour of 10 to 11. That's Saturday morning, this coming Saturday, from 10 a.m. to 11 a.m. Deaconess, Deacon, and I will be there to distribute communion. If you would like to come, you can come and get communion for yourself and for those who you have in your family. We're still practicing social distancing. So it's all you have to do is drive up, and we will serve you. This coming Saturday, 10 to 11 a.m., you can come by and pick up your communion. It has already been prepared, already been ready for you to take. On the second Sunday, we have our Men's Day. We're looking forward to that. Of course, we're not able to go into the house of worship, but we want to remember our Men's Day. Brother George Ward is the chairman of the Men's Day program, and I'm sure that we're going to put something together that will be able to serve as our Men's Day program for 2020. Of course, we know we also have our monetary obligation. We're going to take care of that as usual, but we want to try to have something special for Men's Day. And of course, I'm going to be preaching on Men's Day Sunday morning, the second Sunday at 10 a.m. But we'll have more information about that maybe next week when we come together for Bible study. And then don't forget, on the 28th, the fourth Sunday in this month, our Deacon and Deaconess Day. And that is usually a big day in the house of God. We usually celebrate that with the evening morning program and an evening program and fellowship afterwards. And of course, we can't do that this year. So we're going to be working with that. I'm sure the Deacon and Deaconess are going to have something in mind, and we're going to celebrate our Deacon and Deaconess Day as we can during this pandemic. So we ask that you will stay tuned. Go to the Facebook page. There you will find all the information. We're going to try to pass out as much information as we possibly can by word of mouth, by text, by email, and by the Facebook page. I trust that all of you are doing well. I have not heard anything of the contrary. We did pray, and we're asking God to continue to touch those who are ailing in their bodies right now, those who are sick in their bodies, those who are laboring in their bodies. There are many people who are laboring in their body. So we're asking God to touch bodies. We're asking God to move the laboring in the body. And we're praying for those who continue to labor that way. And we think that as we go through this pandemic and as we go through the other things that we are facing, that we have to stay mindful to keep our bodies strong and our minds strong so that we can persevere whatever ailments and whatever stresses that come our way so that we can be the people that God would have us to be. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for another Bible study. We thank you for First Baptist. We thank you for all of those who are listening either by internet or by the telephone. We ask God that something be said here today, something be learned here today. There will be seed sown in good soil. That long after this Bible study is over, it will produce fruit. We thank you now, Lord. We bless your holy name. We ask you to go with us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, we are in the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 17. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 17. The topic is chosen and called. You will find that on the face if you're looking at it or on the internet. If you're listening on the internet, then you can see the scripture that is written. And you can also see the title that I have placed there. 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 7 through 17. An alarm has sounded in Thessalonica. A letter or some type of communication had been received, and it was supposedly sent by Paul. It said the day of the Lord had already arrived. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 2. The believers were panicked. Had they missed it, would they be caught in the destruction of the wicked? Was the persecution that they were facing a part of God's judgment? Had God left them to suffer for their sin instead of redeeming them? So Paul writes to address this issue and to quell the panic. The Lord had not returned. In a nutshell, Paul said the fact that they faced persecution by the wicked was proof of the fact that Jesus had not returned. For when Jesus returns, he will consume and destroy the evil one. If the Lord had returned, evil would have been vanquished by now. While Paul assures the Thessalonians that the day of the Lord had not come, he did not suggest to them that the day of the Lord could come at any time. For the Bible said, the day of the Lord is at hand. So when Paul writes about this falling away, he writes about it in the Jewish terms, those who rejected the truth, those who rejected the truth of Paul's teaching, and those who rejected Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So when he talks about the word of falling away, that means they once were there. They once believed. They once were people who were a part of the ecclesia. But for some reason, they have fallen away. They have been strayed away. They have been taken away. And so Paul here says the rebellion is in progress, but the evil one behind it is yet to be revealed or exposed. He is at work, but his identity remains a secret to most. So that's why he writes. This is what this scripture is all about. This is why he writes here in this seventh verse. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Usually Paul uses the word mystery to refer to God's purpose, or God's purpose being revealed in the gospel. He used that example in Romans 16 and 25. He used that example again in Ephesians 1 and 9, Ephesians 5 and 32. He used it in Galatians 1 and 27. He used it again in Galatians 27 and 2 and 4 and 3, and also Timothy in 3. The world did not recognize that until God revealed it by apostolic preaching. And the world does not recognize the work of the lawless one that is working even today. So the question arises about the identity. Who is he that now letteth? Now, before we can answer that question, we got to realize that the word letteth is in the old English terms does not mean what we think it means in the new English terms. Letteth does not mean to allow. When we say someone let, that's not what it means. Letteth here does not mean to allow. Rather, the word letteth here means to prevent. That means that there is some reason or some person or some force that is restraining the lawless one. For some reason, this one or some power, through some power, through an unexplainable force, someone is holding back this thing, but at some point it will come at a future time. This sounds confusing, but that's how God works. God has the power to hold back the enemy. The lawless one is at work behind the scenes, unknown to most. And he will continue to prevail until he's exposed and taken out of the picture. The verb letteth is the same used in verse 6, where it rendered the word beholdeth, in which case it's used as an intransitive verb, which means to hold back, and not only hold back, but prevail. So he says there in that eighth verse, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. This is a very powerful piece of scripture. And then shall the wicked be revealed. We got the, in order to fight the wicked one, you got to know who it is. You can't fight something that you can't see. You can't hit what you can't see. You got to know what you're dealing with in order to deal with it. You got to know what you're fighting against in order to fight it. And many times, beloved, you know, we forget the Bible tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but because of spiritual wickedness in high places. This is what we're dealing with right now. We're dealing with spiritual wickedness in high places on many different levels at the same time. That's what you're looking. That's what you are witnessing right now. The world is talking about this young man, George Floyd, who died because of spiritual wickedness in high places. It was covered up because of spiritual wickedness in high places. There are those who are using it to vandalize and to rob because of spiritual wickedness in high places, in the high seats of our government. That, you know, listen, we cannot deal with a spiritual wickedness on a physical level. It doesn't work like that. And so he says, then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That wicked sounds strange to our ears. We don't use the word wicked as a noun, but it might read the wicked one. There will come one who is a lawless one, a wicked one, and that wicked one must be exposed. It will be a climatic and sudden thing. For the Lord return is for this pretentious imposter will be destroyed. There will be no siege. There will be no battle. As Jesus calmed the waters with the rebuke of his mouth, so the evil one will be conquered in an instant. If the power of evil is still at work in the world right now, that means that it hasn't happened yet. And it hasn't happened yet because the power of evil is still working in this world. Even him who cometh is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Paul uses a play on words He uses words such as powers and signs and lying wonders. The presence of influence of the evil one is after the work of Satan. This is Satan's influence at work. In fact, Paul probably intends us to understand that this wicked one is in fact Satan himself working in others. Paul has used a term such as the son of perdition. He used the son of iniquity and the son and that of the wicked to show that there is a secret power at work. And when he exposes the power in verse 9, we see it's none other than Satan himself behind it all. The attempts to identify some human, some son of perdition, some one person, some one entity is fruitless because it works in ways that we can't even imagine. There were those who want to say that certain people are the Antichrist. I remember when there was a president that we had, and people were counting the numbers in his name, and they said that those numbers came up to be, 666, and he has to be the Antichrist. And there were those who were predicting the time of doom. And when those things, Paul said, don't believe everything you hear. Just don't believe everything you hear. When it really happens, the Bible says everybody, repeat after me, everybody will know it. That it's not something that's going to be that you're going to have to wait to hear about. You're not going to have to. The last poets had a song that said a revolution will not be televised. Well, when Jesus comes, it ain't going to be televised. It's just going to happen. That's it. You will know it. So Paul says, don't believe everything you hear. There is subterfuge in the enemy's tactics. World War II, I saw a documentary not too long ago of how they were preparing for the landing in Normandy, World War II. And the generals, the American generals, had an idea. So they used inflatable tanks and inflatable ships to fool Hitler into thinking that they were coming in one place when they were actually going to land in another place. And they used deception. And that's a lot of times deception robs us of clarity. And sometimes we have to be ready for deception. And there are people who are going to fall for deception. And this is how the enemy works, because he knows the deceitfulness in the hearts of man, and he knows how to get to that. So he says here in this 10th verse, and with all deceivableness to unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Paul continues to describe the activities of the wicked one. Deceit is a major weapon. Those who believe his lies instead of the truth are described as those who are the ones that will perish. So God will always have his people who will remain. But beloved, there will be those who will be deceived. The Bible tells you that. It has always told you that. It need not be, but so it is. There will be those who will be deceived. And because they will be deceived, they will have to deal with the consequences of being deceived. And for this cause, verse 12. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. In other words, God is saying, because these people refuse to seek truth, because they they refuse to see that they are being deceived, God said, I'm going to show you a real delusion. Doesn't sound like the God that you know, does it? Ah, but God has a plan, beloved. God is still sovereign in spite of Satan's activity. Satan is not deceiving people without God's knowledge. God has not become distracted while Satan steals his sheep. Nothing happens in the world without God's knowledge and to some degree to his permission. So God allows or sends, in this case, if you please, a delusion so that the unbelievers are even more deceived. In the book of Job, he noted that Satan afflicted Job, but only God through God's permission. Another way of understanding this is that it declares God's judgment in verse 10. So we see this happen because of the perishing ones, receiveth not the love of truth, already made up their minds that they are going to reject the truth. They are going to be victims. They have, in fact, chosen to be deceived. So when Paul said God sends them a delusion, he's using the same kind of language that we used in Romans, the first chapter, when he talks about how God gave them up. That's rough. When God gives you up, God gave them up, gave them over. Nothing else I can do for them. That's a bad place to be. But then the letter changes for those who are chosen and called. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, and believe in the truth. Here Paul makes a dramatic shift from the work of Satan to those who are not deceived by him. Paul is confident that his friends in Thessalonica are not among those who are deceived, but their response to the gospel that was among them that was chosen. This verse is in support of the idea for those who were still on the right track. For he knew that there would be many who might fall away, who would fall away. But Paul wanted to encourage those who were holding up the truth, who were not being deceived by the lie, who were not being deceived by what they were seeing or what others were telling them, but yet they held on to what they understood and what they knew was sure. God calls to this condition. God's plan from the beginning was to send Christ to defeat Satan and his deceptive work. As early as in Genesis 3 and 15, God announced this plan. Then in Revelation 3 and 8, he speaks of the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God chose from that time that all who believe the truth and turn to Jesus would be saved and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So then he says there in verse 14, thereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The instrument to call people to faith is the preaching of the gospel. As Paul writes to Rome 10:13, for whoever shall be called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The purpose of this call is in context, the glory to be shared by the faithful when they are gathered the Lord Jesus Christ at his return. If the Thessalonians were worried that they had missed out on this, Paul assures them that the promise is still theirs. They need to stand firm and to resist temptation, not to quit, but to hold on. The persecution they face is nothing compared to the glory that they will share. So hold on, he said, because he wanted them to understand, because they had been called out of gospel for the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. When you are called and when you are chosen, then you must have this ability to hold out, because you know your sanctification through the Spirit and the power of the truth in what you believe sustains you and holds you tight during these last and evil days. There in verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. What he's saying here now to those who are in Thessalonians, and for all of us who are reading it today, he wants us to stand fast. We need to persevere. We can do this in part by being careful to observe what we've already been taught. The word tradition here does not mean some type of custom or some type of ritual, but things that you have been taught down through the ages. Things that grandma taught you, things that granddaddy taught you. Hold fast to those things, not just some new concept that came out yesterday, but hold fast to those traditions, the traditions that have actually worked in your life. These new concepts are just experiments, but let's go back to best practices. If it worked then, it'll work now. So hold fast to what you know, and don't try to seek something that you don't know, but hold fast to what you already know and what has brought you thus far along the way. And this is what Paul is trying to get over to us today, that we need to hold fast to some of the traditions that we have. Not talking about holidays. I'm not talking about traditions that we have on the calendar. I'm talking about the traditions within our families and within our communities, within our churches. These traditions are very important to the community. They're very important to the individual. They're very important to the institution of the church itself. To hold on to those traditions, to keep those things alive that we have learned from days gone by, because these are the things that will ground us to the truth. When the wind is blowing, you need something that will anchor you down. You might flip and flop in the wind, but you got something that's going to hold you down. And that's what Paul is trying to get them to understand. He wants them to know that the whole fast, the whole the tradition which you have been taught, either by word or epistle. What he means by word is that things that have been told to you. The Bible was not readily available during this time. Only those who were very, very, very wealthy were able to even get a Bible. And much of the New Testament had not even been written at that time. So the scripture was basically handed down from generation to generation. From mother to father, from grandmother to mother, to child, to grandchild, to great-grandchild. And then there were letters that were written, and there were some parchments that they could get that were handwritten, and they could hold on to those letters, those parchments, those words that they had gotten that were handwritten. So Paul says, hold on to those traditions that either somebody, either you have been told about it, or you've been learned it through experience, or someone left it to you to read for later on to guide you by. The Holy Bible has been handed down as a word for us to continue to pass down from generation to generation. The family Bible should have names in it that go way back, passed down from one grandmother to another grandson, to another grand, to a cousin, to an uncle. I remember we used to have that in our home. We used to have family Bibles, and it'd be almost two pages of names of people who were in the family. We don't even do that anymore. We don't even write stuff down in the Bible no more. We have lost just about all the traditions of our people. And because of that, we suffer. We have the breakdown of the family. I don't want to go into that right now, but let's go on. Therefore, he says, stand fast, brethren, and hold the traditions which we were taught, whether through word or through epistle. These languages that he's used, these words that he used to let us know that there were only two ways of them getting information, either through word of mouth or through written word that was already produced. Any word or any letter that contradicts the word and the letter they had from Paul was a false letter. If Paul did not sign it himself, don't go by anybody's hearsay. Don't go by what anybody else tell you. If it did not come from Paul, Paul said it was a false letter. And this is true today. Any teacher who has a message that contradicts what we have in the Bible must be rejected. Anytime you hear someone preaching what is contradictory to the Bible, you ought to run and not look back. No need to question. No need to wonder. You know it's not right. Sitting around thinking about it is actually placating it. Right? So he says, now the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even the Father, which saith love us and have given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort our hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Paul closes this section with a prayer, which he will follow with the request of the Thessalonians pray for him. They are in this together. They need mutual support. Paul says, I'm in it with you, not alone. We're both in fellowship in our prayers. His prayer is rooted in the love of God, and Paul can pray for this with confidence because he knows it is the Father's will to respond. In fact, God has already given much of what the prayer has asked for. Paul prays for comfort, and God gives consolation. Paul prays for hope, something that has not appeared in a Thessalonian experience, and God gives them hope. He removes the cloud of doubt, and he removes the cloud of despair, and he gives them hope. Understanding God's grace, they realize that they have a great hope in this kind of understanding. And finally, Paul says that they will bear fruit. God's grace in their lives should find expression, both in what they say and what they do. There is no conflict between grace and work in Paul's doctrine. The former leads naturally to the latter. If the believers in Thessalonia are in our churches today, understand the role of God's grace in our lives, then God's word, and God's works will follow naturally. It won't have to be strained. It won't have to be forced. It will follow naturally. Don't be deceived, for we have been called and we have been chosen. And because you have been called and because you have been chosen, there is a chance for temptation and deceivement. And what Paul wanted to stress throughout this letter was that don't be deceived. Must understand that the evil one is at work. There is much deception in the world today. And many of us, many of our people, have been so deceived that we don't even know what's right anymore. We have no clue of who or what we're dealing with. And we often want to point to one thing or to one person and say they are the ones that are evil. But suppose the evil one is us. Suppose the evil one is the one that lives in us, the one that comes out of us, the evil one that we look at us, what we are capable of doing. We must understand today that we are fighting a serious battle. It is not just a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. When we see our towns and our cities burning, it's not just a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. We see these young men, these young black men who are being accosted. Of course, we know this has been going on for decades. And when we see this, it's all a part of the spiritual evil and the wickedness that exists in this world today. I told you before, it really got to me a few years ago when there was one of the first school shootings. I don't remember exactly which one it was. It was one of the first ones. And I said to myself then, they're going to fix that. That will never happen again. Surely they're going to protect children. They're not going to let people just walk around with guns. And I said that to myself. And that was probably 15 or 20 school shootings ago. And I just don't understand it. We are living in a society, in a world that really is based on a lot of wickedness, beloved. And if you're not careful, you can get caught up with it, because the evilness knows your weakness. And before you know it, you can join it. You can be tempted by it. And you can become the evil one. Now, that's not to say that there are not those who have more power than others. And because they have that power, they're able to use that power in wicked ways and destroy people, and hurt people, control people's lives. Again, you cannot fight that on a physical level. That does not work. It has to be done on a spiritual level. And we are dealing with so many spiritual warfares on different levels at the same time. I'm going to open the lines. There may be some who would like to comment on the lesson today. I'm going to open up the lines. I'm not going to call anybody in particular. Anybody want to talk? Anybody want to speak on the lesson?
Hello. Good afternoon, Reverend Rogers.
Good afternoon.
How are you? Good.
Doing fine.
I just
how
thank
are
you so much for God's bless word. I'm telling you, it was just like, God giving me a confirmation on some things and stuff. I just thank you for the word and stuff. But I had a question for you, Reverend Rogers, when we was reading in the 11th verse, how God's going to send that strong delusion and stuff. Your heart is already hardened, and it's like there's no praying or anything anybody can do for you at this point?
That's exactly what it's saying. God is telling us that, unfortunately, there will be those who have come to the end of their belief of anything. There is nothing else you can do for them. There's nothing else you can do. All the praying, they have already given up. When you have already surrendered to something, that means you have given up what you had. And what he's saying is they have already surrendered. And they have fallen into a strong delusion, and there is nothing that can be done for them. Now, we do that. We know that was going to happen in the book of Revelations. It tells us not everyone is going to be saved.
Amen.
That's the truth.
Amen.
That's the truth. Yeah.
And I was thinking about when you said how Satan's going to deceive a lot of stuff. And I know even just, everything that's going on with all the protests and stuff like that, just to see how Donald Trump did it, whereas he just pretty much just pushed the good protests out of the way, and he's going to go on back of that and actually hold the Bible up, just to take a picture of him holding the Bible, and then he's, taking a picture around this other thing and stuff like that. But the sad thing about it, a lot of people saying that, well, at least he know the word. But I'm like, this is a mockery of God's word. This man's heart is not anywhere close to God. And the reason he held that Bible is like he was, Satan is trying to deceive us and stuff. So you're right. We just really need to know. You know that Satan is a part of this that we need to run. We need to go in that direction because this is not of God. But he was holding the Bible up like it was nothing, like the Bible was nothing.
Spiritual wickedness in high places.
Exactly.
Spiritual wickedness in high places. Anybody else? Anybody else?
Pastor Rogers?
Yes, ma'am.
Hello?
Go right ahead.
Pastor Rogers?
Go right ahead. Yes?
I really enjoyed the lesson. I want to say hello to everybody.
Hello?
I was wanting to talk
hello.
About... Hello?
Hello, Sister Raina.
Go right ahead, Sister Raina. Sister Raina? Can you hear me?
Hello?
Go right ahead.
I keep losing it. Okay. I was wondering, whenever you was talking about the spiritualness in high places, and you was talking about the spiritual battle, whenever I look at, I've seen several times, with, as far as the George Floyd incident, the thing that, you know, everything that happened with George Floyd, I was looking at, like, when it come on, the police officer that was actually bent down onto his neck, he was just looking into the camera like he was like, you know, it's nothing going to be done to him or anything. It was just like you was watching something on TV that somebody had filmed.
Mm-hmm.
And they
mm-hmm.
were just looking into the camera.
Well, actually, somebody
and I thought
said,
about
you know,
that when
uh-huh.
I thought about that when you was talking about the spiritual wickedness, the how the wicked one could just take over your body and have you doing, you know, once you get so deep in.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
That it was evident that it had happened before. You can't
mm-hmm.
be that comfortable on somebody's neck and be
mm-hmm,
like that.
Mm-hmm.
Evident, this is normal for
mm-hmm.
him. He does it all the time.
Yeah.
You know, this was a normal
yeah.
operation procedure for him, you know.
Exactly.
And
it said
so
that in and it said that in one report that he had so many citations against him. So this was just like an everyday thing, just like you said. It was just
mm-hmm.
the way he detained anybody
mm-hmm.
he ran into.
That's right. That's right. That's
and he
exactly
had that. He had that arrogance that, you know, there's nothing gonna happen.
Mm-hmm.
Just go ahead and continue on taping me or whatever you want to do. You know.
Mhm. Mhm. Yeah. It's amazing. I tell you, we deal with that on a level. Can you imagine how many men died at the hands of police before cell phones?
Mm.
Can you imagine how many people died? I'll say it again. How many men, black men, died before the cell phone was invented?
Mm-hmm.
How many?
We won't know, Pastor.
We'll never know.
We'll never know. You're right.
We'll never know. And, you know, that's what bothers
we'll
me.
We'll never know.
We'll never know.
Mm-hmm.
You know. We'll never know. But, yeah, this is something that we just have to deal with, and it's part
mm-hmm.
of what we're dealing with, this spiritual wickedness that is in the world today. It is part
mm-hmm.
of the fabric of our society. Whenever you have a society that has more guns than people, that's what you know, and things like that, that's what's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody else on the line, there are about 8 people on the line. I know it's...
Mm-hmm.
Anybody else want to say something?
Reverend Rogers, Ms. Mangum.
Good morning, Ms. Mangum.
Hey, listen, yeah, and everybody else, I want to say hey to you all, too. But
mm-hmm. yeah, sure
I
enough.
Like the part in the Bible study here where you said Paul, he wanted to encourage the people, and that's what we... should do too.
Mm-hmm.
He want
mm-hmm.
them to just to hold on. So
exactly.
I really
mm-hmm.
like that part. Regardless of what you're going through, you know, he wanted them to just, you know, just keep holding on. And the part you said about hold fast to traditions that has worked
mm-hmm.
in our lives. You know,
mm-hmm.
you say you might flip. I like when you say you might flip and flop in the wind. You know, we always need something to hold us down.
That's
and
right.
So that is the only way that we can continue to stand.
That's right. That's why I said hold on, hold fast. Yeah, hold fast to those traditions. Hold on to those things that you know that work. That's
right.
That's the problem with us. We have turned away from all of the things that we know. We had this conversation about that not too long ago about medicine, how used to be able to get medicine. We had ways of healing ourselves. We had herbs and we had plants that we knew that would heal the body. Now, there are very few people who know anything about that. Very few people. Very few people even know anything about gardening. You know, we don't even have people know how to raise a tomato. You know, and so we have lost a lot of our own self-sufficiency and a lot of the things that we have to learn. And I think we're going to have to get back to that. At some point, we're going to have to learn to go back to where we came from in order to survive. Anybody else? Anybody else? Well, here's another thing that that Paul here points out that I thought was he says, don't believe. In other words, he said, don't believe everything you read. You know, we see so much in the newspaper, the Chicago News, the New York Times. We see a lot on CNN. We see a lot of these things. You know, what happened to the coronavirus? Why are we not talking about the coronavirus now? Have we forgotten that? Let me ask you something else. What about the brother that was shot? What about the brother that was shot, killed while he was jogging a few weeks ago? We don't even talk about him no more. What is it that we have gone from? We've forgotten things to hold on to something that the media pushes toward us on a regular basis. What do y'all think about that?
Wow.
What, y'all think of anything about that? How the subject
yes,
changed.
I thought about
yeah.
Huh?
You go ahead.
You go, Sister Rain. You go ahead.
Oh, I was saying, yes, the coronavirus, I thought about that. Some of the people that are out now that are doing the protests, some of them are protected with a mask and some of them are not, you know.
That's right.
And it
seems
like it's just they've just slipped their mind that, you know, corona's still out. The virus
that's
is still
right.
there.
That's right.
But it's
that's
just,
right.
this has just taken over, you know,
yeah.
everything.
Yeah. And now it's not about Brother Floyd that died. That's about the burning and the looting. That's the story now. So the story moves from day to day to another subject, to another subject, to another subject. And a lot of times that's disillusionment, beloved. A lot of times that's done to make you forget about what else is going on. So we got to be cognizant of that as well. The media sometimes uses that to drive our attention away from other things. So that we will be distracted. That's what you call the subterfuge. So we got to be cognizant of that as well. Some of these people who are rioting, some of these people who are protesting are not even from the city that that riot is going on in. Some of these people are coming in from different places. You know, so we got to realize we're being deceived by a lot of stuff that we see, a lot of stuff that we hear. We're being deceived by it, you know. There are groups of people who will come to your city and will join with you and tear up everything they can find to make a point, you know, if that's what you want. You know, so we got to understand that. So a lot of times we can't be deceived. We can't be duped. We can't be blinded by what the media tells us or shows us. All right. We thank you so much for joining us this,
Reverend
this day. We go right ahead.
Reverend Rogers.
Yes,
Reverend Rogers, I had one more question. Is that when we talk about all of these, you know, evil spirit and demonic spirit, you know, I know Jesus had to cast so many demonic spirits out of this man where he had to cast it in the pigs and stuff. And my question is to you, when you are seeing all these demonic spirits and stuff, and if God is telling you to you know, let him fight, and we know that, you know, Jesus the only one can get those demons out like that and stuff. So whereas we still thinking, you know, on the other hand, that we got God's word, you know, that we can you know, use God's word, like when people, you know, we know Satan know the Bible just as well as we do. So would we basically, I mean, with so many demonic spirits are we best to say that we need to stand behind Jesus with that? That, you know,
yeah,
I know some people
yeah.
have the gift of casting out
mm-hmm.
Demonic spirits, but when there's
mm-hmm.
this so many demonic spirits, you know, like within this man over 2,000 demonic spirits. So do we still continue to sort of like, you know, go in and tell them the word, or which we know these demonic spirits are not going to listen to it. So, I mean, what would be your intake on that?
Well, the word itself tells us that, you know, so not just, you know, I think sometimes people try to overthink things. The word tells you that these demonic spirits, some of them will not hear. So trying to use the word is in vain. So you're not just, you know, using the word for their sake. You're doing it for your sake, because only God can save that individual. Only God can reach that individual. So you just, you know, you want to make yourself feel better by trying to help them. That's fine if that's what you want to do. But the word tells you that when you are dealing with that on a level like that, then you got to step back. You got to let God deal with that. You know, you don't have the power. Just because you know the word don't mean you got the power to do that. It's a good thing to know the word. It's a good thing to believe that you have the power to do that. But the disciples thought, Jesus gave the disciples the power to heal, to cast out demons. And they lost that power, and they didn't even know they had lost it. So sometimes there is a limit to human in endeavors. You can't do everything. Sometimes you have to just let the word itself be the word. Instead of trying to preach the word or be the word, let the word stand for itself. And that's what I would suggest to anyone like that. Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you, Reverend Rogers. Amen. That's
what I would suggest. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you. We pray for those who are on our sick list, those who are in the rest home, those who are locked behind prison bars, those, God, who are going through in their bodies right now. We ask, God, that you will give them a good night tonight. Lord, let them have good rest, and let them wake up in the morning with a new feeling of deliverance and jubilance in their bodies. We pray for those, God, who are suffering from arthritis and rheumatism. We pray for those, God, who have high blood pressure, kidney problems, God, those who are suffering because of diabetes, God, and those who are going through cancer treatments. Touch their bodies right now. In the name of Jesus, Father, we lay claim to healing today. And we know, God, that you're able to heal every sickness and every disease. So we place them in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God
amen,
bless you.
Amen.
We will see
amen.
You Sunday live on Facebook. And don't forget Saturday from the hour of 10 a.m. to 11 a.m. You can come by and pick up your communion. God bless you today.
God bless you too.
God bless you.
Lord, you've been so good to me. Lord, I don't know but if I had wings, ooh, let the morning dove do your me. Yes, you did.
And if I had wings, ooh, like a morning dove. How many of y'all ever feel like that sometimes? When your bird will just fly away. I won't have to worry about what folks say about me no more. And then I would just
be at rest.
Just one more thing.
Lord, you've been so.
You, Lord God, been good to me, y'all. Y'all, excuse me. Lord, I know you've been good to me. Oh, Lord, you done done so much for me, Jesus. If you leave me, I don't know what I would do. So y'all, let's keep it, but sometimes I feel like that. If I had wings, if I just had me wings like a morning dove, I'd just spread my wings and fly away. God bless you. Yes, I will.